Well, good morning. My name is Wes, and I have the privilege of sharing God's truth with you today, which I'm really excited about. Now, I want you to imagine that as you came in today, you were handed a gift. And so you're sitting right there, and it's really a nice-sized present wrapped beautifully in your lap. And I tell you that, hey, I want you to have this gift. Now, most of you don't know me, so you're like, oh, okay, maybe that's cool. I'm not sure what's in here. It could be weird, but maybe it's great. There's a little interest there, right? But what if I tell you, hey, this gift actually isn't from me. It's from a multi-billionaire who thinks you're awesome, and he really wanted to bless you today, so this is a gift from him. All of a sudden, it changes things a little bit, right? You'd be a little more excited. There'd probably be a spirit of excitement, a spirit of anticipation, a spirit of expectancy about, hey, man, what's in this? I want to open this thing. I want to get in this. I want to find out what it is, and I want to be blessed by it, right? Well, here's the thing. That's what I'm praying for us today. I'm praying, and I have been praying, that God would give to us that kind of spirit of anticipation and expectancy over his word. Because God, who's greater than any multi-billionaire, who owns it all, who created it all, and who loves you more than anyone else ever could, has something that he wants to share with you today. See, he knows everything about you. He knows you through and through, your past, your present. He knows what's coming down the road for you. He understands the challenges that you have. He knows the hope that you need, the encouragement that you need, the wake-up call that you need. He understands the challenges in your conflict relationally. He understands your addictions. He knows everything, and he has crafted a truth for you personally because God is more invested in you than anyone ever will be, and he wants you to have that today. Based on Acts 17, he has brought us together in this place. He's put you in the East Worship Center in front of that screen because he wants you to reach out to him because he has something for you. One word from God can change your life, change my life. It's just really true. So the real question is, will you hear from him today? Do you want to hear from him today? Not me. I'm a train wreck apart from Jesus Christ. I got nothing that can change your life. But God, who created you, who loves you, he wants to talk to you today. So will you listen to him? I've been praying that you will. I've been praying that we would lean forward. We all come into this room and into this space with stuff going on in our hearts and our minds. Man, just push that to the sidelines. Say, God, take center stage. Would you do that today? I want us to pray together. I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment and ask God to speak to you. To say silently, say, Lord, you got my attention. Man, speak to me and I will respond. God, thank you for the privilege of being in this place. Lord, we don't need my words today. We need your words. You have the words of life. You know us completely, intimately. You want to speak to us. So God, in this brief time that we have together, I pray that you would give us hearts to hear. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. May we lean into what you have for us, God. May we receive it. May we respond to it. Lord, I pray especially for those today that don't know you. Today would be their day, Lord, that they would find you personally. They would be their day of salvation. Thank you, Christ. You get all the glory because you alone are worth it. It's in your name we pray, thanks, Jesus. Amen. Hey, grab your Bibles and open up to the book of 1 John, the Gospel of John. Not the first John. John, the first chapter. Gospel of John. It's the fourth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You can use the Bible you brought with you or one that's in front of you, one that's on the table in the East Worship Center or on your electronic device because this is going to be our main text and it won't be on the screen. So I want you to see it in front of you as we walk through it today. Now, as you're turning, crowd participation time. Let me ask you this. How many of you, when you're growing up, you either wanted to be a superhero or at least have superpowers? Anybody? Yeah. All right. Yeah, I get it. Me too. How many of you wish you had the power of flight? You want to do that? That was mine. I wanted to fly. How about super strength? Anybody? Right? Those are cool superpowers, right? Nobody wanted the boring superpowers, right? You're not looking at kids going, hey, Billy, what do you want? I want to fly. How about you, Jimmy? I want to have x-ray vision. How about you, Sammy? I want to be really good at math, okay? No kid ever wanted that superpower, all right? Maybe now, but not then, right? Because being a superhero with a really cool superpower was awesome. Well, apparently, we still think so. You can always tell what's important to people by what they're willing to spend their money on. And we spend a lot of money on superheroes, apparently. Yeah, I was doing a little investigation. And this is what I found out. According to the entertainment website Quartz, here are the global box office revenues for the top four superhero movies. Ready? Number four, Iron Man, $1.214 billion, okay? Number three, Black Panther, $1.237 billion. Number two, Avengers Age of Ultron, $1.405 billion. And number one movie, Avengers, $1.518 billion. Combined, almost $6 billion we're laying out for superheroes, right? You go on the internet, you're going to find a lot of stuff about superheroes. There's even conventions for superheroes. And I found this site. According to the entertainment website Popcorn, the 10 most popular superheroes, okay? They did this big investigation. 10 most popular superheroes. Here they are. Number 10, Green Lantern. How the heck did he make that list? I don't understand that. That's just me. But I'm like, really? Green Lantern? Number 9, The Flash. Number 8, Thor. Number 7, The Hulk. Number 6, Captain America. Number 5, Wolverine. Number 4, Superman. Number 3, Iron Man. Number 2, Spider-Man. Anybody want to guess what number 1 was? Batman, right. Okay, as I'm reading this list, I'm going, wait a minute, whoa. Superman is number 4? He's Superman. He's the total package. Batman beats him out, and I'm starting to get really worked up. And then I get this little voice in my head going, hey, Wes, they're not real, okay? Right? Not real people, okay? Here's why I bring this up. In Christian theology, we believe we have someone far greater than any superhero, with more power than we could possibly imagine, and he's actually a real person. And his name is Jesus. In Jesus, God stepped in. Yeah, absolutely. In Jesus, God stepped into the human realm. And it takes place at what we celebrate as Christmas. One of the passages that talk about that is John chapter 1. So please follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. It's John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, in Jesus, God came, put on flesh, and came here to personally, physically be here. The word we use to describe that is the word incarnation. It's from the Latin meaning becoming flesh. And that word explains and describes and helps us understand the happening where Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, puts on flesh and comes here to be with us, born as us and among us. Now, it's important to understand that he was fully God, fully man. He was fully God. Okay, last week we heard an amazing sermon from Pastor Dion about that. It's important that we understand that Jesus, at all times, was fully God. That is one of the things, it's known as the divinity of Christ. One of the things, one of the issues that separates Christianity from every other world religion, every other belief system, be it Jehovah's Witness or Mormonism or Islam or Buddhism or Hindu. It separates us from all those because none of them believe that Jesus was God. Christianity believes differently. We believe that Jesus, at all times, was fully God. Why do we believe that? Well, there's several sources that we can go to that tell us that. First of all, God the Father said so. Look at this. It says, but about the Son, he, God, says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. Your throne, O God. God the Father calls the Son God. The Father said so. Secondly, Jesus himself said so. He says, I and the Father are one. When the Pharisees, the religious folks, during Jesus' lifetime, when they heard him say that, they got really, really angry. Really angry, because they clearly understood what he was claiming. He was claiming equality with God. He was claiming to be God. Thirdly, the demons said so. Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. They knew who he was. Listen, when you get testimony from your enemy, that's legit, man. That is pretty significant right there. Fourth, the disciples said so. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God, speaking to Jesus. Our text tells us this here in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The verb was speaks to the eternality and preexistence of Jesus as God. So we believe that Jesus, when he came here to earth and put on flesh, he was, on the one hand, fully God. But we also believe that he was fully, at the same time, fully man. He not only was born with us, he was born as us. Time and time again, the Bible reveals that to us. Here's kind of a highlight reel of how we come to that understanding. The Bible presents Jesus as, first, he was born of a woman. Didn't just show up, okay? He actually went through the birthing canal of his mother. He was born of a woman. Had brothers and sisters. So he understands the dynamics of family, okay? How many of you are going to family gatherings during Christmas holiday season, right? Yeah, right? Okay, sure. Guess what? Jesus understands all that because he had a family. He was at different celebrations as well. He understands the challenges and the difficulties as well as the joys of family dynamics because he had brothers and sisters. He was racially Jewish. He understands racial issues. Why? Because he was racially Jewish. He learned and grew. That means he went through the different stages of life. He was a baby. He was a child. He was a toddler. He was a middle schooler. He was a high schooler. He was a young adult. Jesus grew through those. He understands us in that way. He got thirsty. He has the same physical needs that we have. He worked. He understood and understands what it means to hold down a job. He was in the working force. He understands all of that. Right? He had close friends. He understands the joy and the challenges of close relationships. Right? He loved children, and children loved him. It's one of the ways that we know that Jesus was probably a blast to be around. Because think about kids, who they want to be around. They don't want to be around somebody who's grumpy. Nobody wants to be around an angry uncle, okay? No kid ever wants that. They want to be around someone who's kind, who's fun, who's good, who's gracious. That was Jesus. He had compassion. He felt deeply. He experienced emotions deeply. He experienced stress. He was happy. He wept. He felt grief. He got weary. He understands us because he experienced what we experienced. He was fully human, fully God, fully human. He not only came to reveal God, he came to identify with us. Now you might be sitting there going, wow, Wes, that's great, that's encouraging, that's cool and everything, but what does that have to do with me right here 2,000 years later? How does that impact my life? Glad you asked, because I want to give you three truths from the incarnation that are absolute game changers, okay? Here we go. Truth number one, Jesus determines your value. Now follow me in this. Look at verse 3 of the text. Through him, through Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Jesus made all things. He's the creator God, which means he created everything, all. That means everything. He created the universe. He created planets. He created the elements. He created every molecule, all right? He created hills and valleys and animals. Guess who else is included in that word all? You. Me. He chose to create us. Listen, your parents didn't create you. They can't create life. God created you. He chose for you to be here on this planet. Think about that for a minute. This is the creator God, Jesus, the creator God. Limitless possibilities at his fingertips. He could have created billions of different people in your place. He had billions upon billions of different options that he could have put in your place. He said no to every single one of them. He said yes to you. That screams value. You have value and bestowed worth because God says, I choose to create you. I chose to put you here. And what that means is we are no longer locked into our world's faulty, flawed system of determining value. You know what that is. There's all these outward markers. If you have power or if you have position or if you can perform well, you can get the job done, then you have value, then you have worth. If you have stuff, Pastor Jerry just talked about that, right? If you have a lot of money, you can amass a lot of possessions, then, man, guess what? You have a lot of value, you have a lot of worth, you have significance as a person. If you are a person of personal beauty, okay, if you can meet this external standard of beauty, then you're one of the beautiful people. You have value, you can feel good about yourself. When I talk to groups of students, I really drill down on that one. See, because we as adults in general, but students in particular, man, they are really hounded by that. So many of them are held hostage by that because we live in a world that screams that to us. All the products that we are pushed, right, our carefully manicured social media platforms become the litmus test of if we're valid or not. And it all establishes external standard of beauty. And if you want to be one of the beautiful people, you got to have this body type, this body shape, this kind of complexion, and then you have value. But if you can't meet this, then you don't have worth. Right? And here's the thing. I look at students when I talk to them about this and I say, hey, this right here, it's a lie. Doesn't exist. Now they look at me kind of like, oh, really? Like they're going to challenge me on that? And I said, hey, I'm proving it to you. I'm proving you that this external standard of beauty doesn't exist. And I give them this illustration. And I have a group of students. I said, okay, imagine I take 10 guys. I said, students, imagine I get 10 of you guys, 10 volunteer. And I load you up in a van. I say, guys, I'm going to take you down to an auditorium where I got 1,000 hot girls. Now, at this point, all the guys are, hey, I'm in. You know, I'm easy there, you know, Skippy. It's just an illustration. So I say, put them in a van. Right, I take them down. I say, okay, here's your assignment. You go into that auditorium. You can't talk to any of the girls, okay? You just look at them. You observe them. But I want you, at the end of the time, you take as much time as you need. But when you're ready, I want you to bring out with you whom you believe is the best-looking girl out of that 1,000. I send 10 guys in. Guess how many different girls I'm getting out? 10 different girls. No way they're all choosing the same one. But if there's an external standard of beauty, there'd be one that would rise to the top. I do the same thing with the girls. I get 10 volunteers, 10 girls, say, hey, I'm going to put you in a van. I got 1,000 hunky guys down in an auditorium. I don't know what hunky means, but I say it anyway. I said, now I want you to go in and pick out whom you believe to be the best-looking guy. I send in 10 girls. I'm going to get 10 different guys out. They won't all choose the same one. And I look at students. I say this. I say, you know what that means? That means for some people in the world, you're the most beautiful person around. And it's an old saying, but it's a true saying. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. It's true, right? You want another example? Look at me. Thanks. Let's check Wes's self-esteem meter. Okay, listen. I get it. I understand, right? I got kind of a big nose, my hair. I'm still doing research. I'm still not sure what's going on there. I got an Adam's apple that just won't quit. When I was younger, I was a little bit thinner. Man, this thing would just dominate the landscape, man. It was just unbelievable. When I was younger, my mom would dress me in turtlenecks. Remember that, guys? Anybody had to suffer through that? Yeah, that was a hostage situation. So we went through that, and my friends would come up to me. I'm not lying. My friends would come up to me. Hey, Wes. Hey, look at your throat. Did you, like, swallow a volleyball? That's funny. So, true story. Some of you have heard this before. This is a true story. I have two kids. They're awesome. My son Dylan's 18. My daughter Lindsay is 15. But when my son Dylan was little, I'm sitting on the couch one day. He comes in. He jumps up on my lap. He stares at my throat. I mean, he's just staring at my throat. I'm like, oh, what's going on here, man? Right? And finally he says, Dad, what is that? He points to my Adam's apple. I go, it's my Adam's apple. He goes, can I touch it? I'm like, sure. No lie. This way it is. Ouch, that's sharp. Awesome. Apparently, I have some kind of weapon coming out of my throat right there, right? This is like a magic Ginsu knife, you know? Hey, give me that potato. Look at that. Oh, waffle fries. That should work for Chick-fil-A. All right? Yeah. You laugh. But my wife, she thinks I'm a stud. Yeah. You know why? Because she's blind. Yeah, that's fine. No, it's not true. It's not true. Listen. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. But you want the best example ever of all that there's no externals that really develop your value and determine your worth? It's the incarnation. Incarnation, the best. When the prophet Isaiah, when he was predicting about the coming Messiah, about Jesus, and giving a physical description of Christ, look what he wrote. Look what he wrote in Isaiah 53. He, speaking of Jesus, had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Nothing. No beauty. Nothing. Think about that. He's a creator. He could have created the most stunning human flesh suit ever. Just walking in the room, people would be falling over going, I want to follow you. It would be so amazing. He didn't. Why? Listen, he was telling us something. What's on the outside? It's not what's most important. It's not where your value comes from. It's not what determines all these outward externals. It's not what determines your value. Listen, our insecurity often comes from our uncertainty about our value and our worth. Jesus knows that. He created us. He says, I want you to understand. I want you to understand something. You have value because I've given it to you. People nor circumstances give you value. Which means people nor circumstances are able to take it away from you. They can't because they didn't give it to you. God gave it to you. Jesus said, I want you to be here. And he understands that so often we listen to voices outside of us. And we look at things outside of us to determine, hey, am I really okay? Do you think I'm really okay? What do I have to do in order to get you to think I'm okay? And we lock onto those things. And they become the litmus tests for if we have significance and values. And we ride that way. And Jesus, through the incarnation, because our creation is bound up in the incarnation narrative, he wants to cut through all that and says, look, that's not what makes you valuable. He says, you have incredible value, bestowed worth, because I've given it to you. He says, I know how you feel. I know everything about you. I know what you need. You have value because I say so. Which leads us to the second truth. And it's this. Jesus completely understands. John 1:14, the incarnation tells us this. Look at, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Here, Jesus completely understands you because he was here. He was born as us. 100% God, 100% man. Had to be that way, right? Because if he was just 100% man, you know, we'd get close to him, but we wouldn't worship him. If he was just 100% holy, awesome God, we'd worship him, but we'd never venture to get close to him. But because he's God and human, we can worship him and we can get close to him. And listen, because he is who he is, Jesus not only is big enough to handle our issues, he's close enough to understand us because he was us. He was us. That's an amazing, amazing thing. Pastor and author Timothy Keller says it this way, that Jesus understands us from inside our situation, from inside our story. Again, no other belief system, no other religion gives us that. Gives us a God who knows exactly what it feels like to be human. Exactly what it feels like to be lonely, to be abandoned, to be talked about, to be tired, to be weary, to be crushed. No other belief system gives us that. Christianity does. God does. Because Jesus was born as us. He completely understands you. But there's more. There's another scripture that expounds on that. It's here in the book of Hebrews. It says, for we do not have a high priest, that, speaking of Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Tempted in every way just like you. Tempted in every way just like you. So today, to the one who said, I'm tempted, Jesus says, me too. I understand. I was here. To the one who says, and I'm assaulted by lust, I'm tempted towards jealousy, I'm tempted towards selfishness, I'm tempted to doubt, I'm tempted to wonder about God's plans, I'm tempted to cut corners, I'm tempted to just give it all up. Jesus says, me too. I was tempted in every way, just like you, your way, my way, every way. And yet, without sin, which means in every single temptation, not once did he cave. Not once did he give in. He conquered every single time, which puts him in the perfect position to help you and to help me because he understands. He completely understands. He knows everything you go through. He understands everything you experience. He understands it all. And you know what he wants to do with that knowledge? Not condemn you. He wants to do something different. It's the very next verse in Hebrews. Let us then, because we understand this about Jesus, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. She said, I want you to come to me. I want you to come to the throne. Not so that you can get a little pep talk. Not so that I can give you a little Christian cliche that you see on a bumper sticker. She said, I want to give you what you need. I want to give you grace. I want to give you mercy. If you're a believer here, you're a Christ follower, this is for you today, right now, 24/7. It is no longer a throne of judgment. It is a throne of grace. And God says, I want you to come because I want to give you what you need. I know the help that you need, and I want to give it to you. And I want you to come get it. I want you to come get it because I want to give it to you. I want you to bring your doubts. I want you to bring your questions. I want you to bring your whys. Why, God? Listen, we all have those. We all have them. I know sometimes we think that if God would just answer my why question, that'd be okay. I don't think that's true, and here's why. One, we couldn't handle the weight of that knowledge. We couldn't. He's perfect. and wisdom and understanding and knowledge. He's infinite. His infinitude affects everything. He stands outside of time. He is above everything. He knows the beginning from the end. At instantly, at one moment, he sees everything. He knows every possible outcome, every possible scenario. He knows it because he's infinite. We are finite. And you try to take the infinite and shove it into the finite, you'll crush it. You'll destroy it. We can't handle the weight of that knowledge. Secondly, we don't have the capacity or the ability. We don't have the capacity or the ability. If I had a little baby here and I say, hey, little baby, guess what? I'm going to teach you today how to understand the inner workings of a car engine. I got this really cool PowerPoint presentation. It's really slick. It has a killer soundtrack. A lot of moving graphics. For an hour, I explain it. At the end of that hour, do you think this baby's going to grasp it? No. Why? Doesn't have the ability. Doesn't have the capacity. Neither do we. We're finite. He's infinite. But let's just imagine we could grasp intellectually the why of a situation in our life. And you're thinking of one right now. Imagine we could grasp the why. That still wouldn't deal with our deepest need. Imagine I'm working around my kitchen and all of a sudden I look up and I got this huge gash in my finger and there's blood pouring out. I'm like, what in the world? How did this happen? Why did this? And so I start looking around, start looking for answers. After about 3 minutes, I realized that there's a rough edge on my counter I never noticed before, and I must have just ripped my finger against it, and that's why that happened. Now, at that point, am I okay? No. I got blood pouring out of my finger, man. I got to give attention to this thing, man. I need to get bandages or stitches or duct tape or something. I need something for this finger that's pouring out blood. I got to give it some attention. It needs care. Even if we were able to intellectually grab a why of our situation, it still wouldn't satisfy and deal with our deepest need, our heart. Because our heart is what hurts. Our heart needs attention. It needs care. Our soul needs healing. And that, God says, is where I want to go to work. Because I know that is what you really need. And says, so he says, I want you to come to my throne. I want you to come to my throne. We don't have time, but John, who wrote this gospel, also wrote the last book of the Bible, Revelation, chapter 4. He gives us a picture, a glimpse of the throne, and it is awesome. It is overwhelming. It is magnificent. It is terrifying, because from this throne come flashes of lightning and peals of thunder. And God says, that's the throne I want you to come to with confidence. Why? Because I want you to see that I'm still the king, and I'm still in charge, and I'm still sovereign, and I'm not caught off guard by things, and I'm still in control. And I want you to look at this, because this right here, your temporary circumstances are temporary. Your temporary situation is temporary. I want you to see what's eternal. I want to give you perspective, and I want you to know the power that I have that I can leverage on your behalf, because it's a throne of grace, and my heart is for you, and I want you to come to me. That is the heart of Jesus for you. He says, I want you to come to the throne. I want you to spend time with me. How do we do that? Through his word, through prayer, through worship. He wants to heal our heart. He wants to heal our soul. He wants to give us perspective, because he understands exactly how you feel. He knows exactly how you feel. He gets you. Incarnation helps us understand that. There's a third, final thing. It's this. Jesus calls you to decide. Jesus came here to this planet. Awesome, right? Not everybody thought so. Look at verse 10, verse 11, John chapter 1 says this. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Why? Because light, while it gives warmth and guidance, it also exposes darkness. Darkness doesn't want that. Hates it, actually. Jesus tells us that. Two chapters later in John chapter 3, look at this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. These are Jesus' words, by the way. But people love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Listen, just sometime read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, life and times of Jesus Christ. Just read through those. You know what you're never going to find? You're never going to find someone who encountered Jesus and walked away nonchalantly. You're never going to find somebody who encountered Christ and just walked away, wow, Jesus is so upbeat. I just want to be a better person. Never going to find that, man. They had one of three reactions. One, they were afraid. They were afraid. They were terrified of who he was, what he represented, how he spoke, what he did. They were afraid of him. Or two, they were angry. They were angry because he was telling them the truth. He was calling them out of darkness into light. They didn't want that. They were comfortable. He was messing with their comfort. They had created this little life for themselves, this little box. And this is where they wanted to stay. And Jesus said, that's false. It's not true. I want to tell you the truth. I want to call you out into the light. They didn't want that. They were angry at him. Angry enough to kill him. The third reaction was awe. They realized who he was and they fell and they worshiped him. And they committed their lives to him and they followed him. Why? Why those reactions? Because ultimately, that's where the incarnation leads us, man. Again, pastor and author Timothy Keller says it this way. The incarnation tells us that our situation is so dire that nothing less than the death of the Son of God can redeem us. We're messed up, man. We're broken. We're sinners. Sinners by birth, sinners by choice. We come into this world and we are alienated from God. We tell God we don't want him to be in charge of our life. Sin is an ultimate hate crime against God. And if nothing changes in our lives, if nothing changes in our lives, when we step off this planet in death, and every single one of us is going to do that, then we're going to be separated from God forever in a place of justice and judgment called hell, the payment for sin, God's righteous wrath revealed against sin forever. People don't like to talk about hell. You know who talked about hell? Who helped us understand what hell is really all about in the New Testament? Jesus. Why in the world would he do that when it's such a challenging doctrine? There's only one reason I can think of, because it's true. And he wants us to know the truth. He says, this is the destiny. This is what awaits you because of your sin. As God is God of justice, he has to have payment for sin. But it's not what God wants for us. And so he offers us an invitation. It's right here in the text, verse 12. Yet to all, wide open. No guardrails, man. No boundaries. But to all who received him, Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That word believe is the same word used in John 3:16, most famous verse in all the Bible. For God so loved the world, so loved you and me, that he gave. He said, I'm not just going to send my son to live the perfect life in front of you, life that you can never live. He's going to take on your sin. Every single sin ever committed by every human being was placed on Jesus Christ on the cross. God rolled up every single one of our hells and placed it on Jesus. He poured out his wrath on his son, payment for sin, and Jesus screamed, my God, why have you forsaken me? He died, was buried 3 days later, rose from the grave, seen by over 500 witnesses, ascended, sits at the right hand of the Father right now, comes to you and to me through his word, says, I love you. I want you to know me. See, because look at what verse 12, again, what it says is, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus' first and foremost plan is not to get you to heaven, it's to get you to God. It's to get you in a relationship with the Father, the one who wants you to know him. He wants your sins forgiven. He wants you made whole on the inside so that you can start living that out on the outside. He wants you to be with him forever in heaven, but he wants you to live the snapshot of time that you have on this planet in relationship with him because he loves you. But you got to choose it. You're either going to receive him or you're going to reject him. Jesus calls you to choose. There is no middle ground. So as we look at this, the incarnation, one, it tells us that the world's system of evaluating our worth is wrong. He says, you have worth because I chose to create you. Tie it to my words. Listen, if you're here and you're a believer and you struggle with that, as we all do from time to time, I really believe that Jesus is just looking you through this scripture, looking you in the eye and saying, listen, how much longer are you going to believe what the world says about you more than what I say about you? How much longer are you going to put your faith in what the culture says about you than what I say about you? Jesus said, spend time with me. Listen to what I tell you. Second thing the incarnation tells us is that Jesus gets you totally, completely, inside and out. He gets you. He understands. He doesn't want to condemn you. He wants to help you. He wants to rescue you. Listen, the grace of God is not about excusing our sin. It's about rescuing us from our sin. That's what he wants for you. And third, the incarnation tells us we can't be neutral about Jesus. Listen, the incarnation didn't happen. Jesus didn't come here to be born as this just to let us know that God exists. He came to let us know that God wants us to be with him forever. Christmas, you have a promise and you have a gift. The promise of the coming Messiah came, Jesus Christ. The gift is eternal life. The Bible tells us that he's placed life in his Son. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life, period. And Jesus wants you to know him. He wants you to know him. But you got to choose. You got to choose him. And his invitation is pretty simple. Demand nothing, surrender everything. Because that's what God wants for you. In the incarnation, Jesus was born as us. God did the miraculous in order to get close to us. He did that because he wanted to. So the question here today is, what do you want? What do you truly want? Let's pray together. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed just for a moment. Thank you guys so much. You're always so gracious, man. I really appreciate that. But here's the moment. This is the moment, man. This is the critical moment. What did God say to you, and what are you going to do about it? What are you really going to do about it? How are you going to apply this truth in your life? What did the Spirit of the living God, the awesome, wonderful, terrifying, almighty King of Kings that loves you passionately, what did he speak into your life? And what does he want you to do with it when you walk out these doors? He speaks with purpose. What does he talk to you about? And what will you do with it? Take a moment, right there we are in the silence of this moment, and respond to him. Step into the throne room of your heart with him. Meet with him. Respond to him. God means business, man. Final question. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, man, if you died tonight, you say, Wes, I'm not sure I'd make heaven, or I'm pretty sure I wouldn't make heaven. That can change for you right now. Right now. Can I just tell you that that is the singular reason why God brought you here today? Because he wants you to know him. He sent his son to die for you so that that could happen. That could be a reality in your life. If you're sitting here and you're saying, that's what I want, then just tell him in the silence of this moment, in the quietness of your heart, all the faith that you have, tell him. In fact, let me give you some words. Somebody loved me enough one day to give me some words to help me. If you're not sure, just pray something like this. Mean the words as your own. They're not magic. Just mean them as your own. Just silently, just say, Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I get it. I know I can't save myself. I believe you died for me. And you have life to give me. And I want that. I want you. So I turn from my sin. I repent. I don't want it. I've seen what I can do with my life. I'm ready to see what you can do with my life. So come into my life right now. Save me. I believe in you. I'm all yours. I'm all yours. His head bows and eyes closed and no one looking around. But if you just prayed that or something like it, and man, you meant it, I want to pray for you because somebody prayed for me. I want to pray for you. So I'm going to ask you if you pray with no one looking around. Man, if you meant it, it was real, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand nice and high and stare right at me and keep it up. I want to pray for you. Right on. Come on. Yeah. God talk to you. Raise it nice and high. Look right at me. Keep it right up. All over the auditorium. If you're in the East Worship Center, raise your hand. Say, yes, I gave my life to Jesus. Meant it. Meant it. Keep your hands up. Let me pray for you. God, I only see hands. You see hearts. You know what's going on. Help them to know that you've meant business with them. If they've meant business with you, then, Lord, you're moving into their life on the authority of your word. You've given them eternal life. I'm going to follow you through with that.